quite something to think about, isn't it? Isn't it something just to just stop for a minute and meditate on what it might be to be God's special possession? His people, of all the peoples of the earth, a people for himself, beloved and treasured. Just think about that. Just think about that for a moment. The privilege of it, the wonder of it, really. Think about special possessions, and just imagine that, you know, everybody's out, the animals are all fine and all the rest of it, and you've got to lose all your possessions, but you can keep one thing. What's that thing? What is that one thing? Would you know what thing it is that you'd, as it were, put your hand into the fire to get out if you possibly could? Just assuming all the people are fine and the animals are okay and all the rest of it. Can you think of something that you say, that is just the one thing, if I could only take one thing out of this? Anybody got anything? Well, God is very, very clear. God is very clear what is special to him. There's no doubt in his mind about what it is that he treasures. And he's prepared to rescue and save and protect and look after and cover and be jealous over. And it's here, isn't it? It's here in this text what he loves. He loves people who obey him. He loves the people who hear his voice and do what he says. It's there, isn't it? It's so clear. Obedience. The person who listens and does. Because if you're listening to him and you're doing his will, you've become his servant. You're the Lord's servant. And he will treasure you. He will rescue you. He will protect you. He cherishes you. You are his special possession. His special possession. So, a very simple application from this. Be obedient. Be obedient. Listen to what he's saying and do it. Listen and you'll do it. And then you will be. And he fleshes it out. In this passage here, he fleshes out what this special possession looks like. This kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And there's a sense of this promise, isn't it? If you will obey, this is what you'll be. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's quite something to think about, isn't it? Now, at the time when this was written, the people to whom he was speaking, the people of Israel, had, you know, there were 12 tribes, and one of those tribes was the tribe of Judah. And what was unique about the tribe of Judah was that it was the royal household. All the kings from the nation would come from this single tribe, the tribe of Judah. So it was that sense Israel had its royalty. And you know there's also one of the tribes as well that was a priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, yes? So they were a priest. They were a nation which had priests. So they had priesthood and they had royalty. They were, in that sense, a royal nation and a priestly nation. And they were a special possession as well, weren't they, of all the peoples in the earth down through history. God has chosen to use Israel, hasn't he? You know, all the texts we find, it's Israel, Israel, Israel. But you know, reading this, anybody who hears his voice, anybody who'll listen to what he's saying and do it, can become his servant, his treasured possession, right? Royal priesthood added to this people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. Anybody. So just think about it. Just think about that. Think about him. We're talking about the one and only, the living God. The only God. The true God. All merciful, all wise, all powerful God. Who speaks and is right and good in all that he does. If you will hear him, if you will just hear him and do what he says, you will be his special possession, royal priesthood, and a part of the holy nation, this holy nation. Can you see that? Can you see that? So the obvious question I have to, have you heard and are you doing what he says? Are you a member of this special possession spoken of here in this text? Because it's very clear that anybody who obeys, the Lord's voice can become part of his special possession. So firstly, you know, I would hate to think there's anybody here this morning who's going to leave this place without hearing and doing what he's saying, and knowing that they are loved by God and treasured by God. That's the first thing. So I want to move on from that, and I want you to recognize the fact that in this world that we're living in, looking around, have you seen how few people, how few there are that actually seem to want to be in the center of God's affections? You see how many people are really not that interested in being treasured and loved by God? Have you noticed? It doesn't seem to mean a great deal to a lot of people. People are very standoffish, aren't they? Can be very standoffish with regards to the word. They can hold out. It's incredible. I love that phrase in the Old Testament. Stiff-necked people. You've seen this? No. Just holding out against the world. Holding out on the word. Holding out on the word. Don't worry, if you've got your arms crossed, I'm not picking on you today, okay? But I might be. Just shutting the door. I knock. Do you open? People don't open the door, or they slam the door in your face. Some people are just so polite. There's some people are wonderfully polite, aren't they? In the way that they refuse the gospel. They refuse the gospel with such wonderful grace. Because they're interested in somebody else's affections. There's somebody else who they care more about, who they esteem more highly, they think more of, more keen to please, more interested in than God. Than God, their maker. It says in the verse, all the earth is the Lord's. Did you notice that in the reading? All the earth is the Lord's. All these people, they belong to God. They already belong to him. He made them, he feeds them, he clothes them, he provides for them. He's lovingly created them. They belong to him. And they are content with that arrangement. You know what it says in the Bible? It says that the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. So everybody gets a bit of sunshine. Glad to say, some less than others. Okay. And the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. We all get our dose of rain, some more than others. We tend to get, it's not because of our righteousness. Okay, can you see the point? It's just where we live. And 70 and more if by strength. Most of us have a reasonable expectation we're going to live out a certain course of life. And a lot of people are just content. I get a bit of sunshine. I get a bit of rain. I get good times and I get bad times. I get the course of my life. All these things come from God. And I'm kind of grateful for that. And I'm enjoying the gifts that God gives me. And I'm living it out and all the rest of it. But when it comes to the question of the gospel and the call of the gospel on their lives, oh, not like that. Well, that's a bit over the top. That's a bit over the top. I don't want to do it. Not every Sunday. I'm not suggesting, by the way, faith manifests itself by turning to church every Sunday. But it does manifest it in a seriousness and a passion and a love and a commitment and a devotion to the gospel and to Christ and to each other and to God's people. Oh, no, 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 no. I'll sing carols on Christmas and I'll give you an Easter card and that's all good. That's all good. And they're enjoying God's gifts, but they're not enjoying God. And that's the difference. And that is the difference. And strangely, when you look at Israel, who Moses was speaking to at the time, I've just mentioned, you know, Moses is addressing, they've got priesthood, they've got royalty, they've got that special status in that sense. But I wonder, you know, as time went by, as you went round from person to person, individual to individual, which ones of those people actually had that obedience that God is looking for? That real personal relationship, that sense of hearing God. You were talking about that, Derek, weren't you? The sense of actually hearing God, sensing the presence of God, walking a relationship with God. Because that is the heart of this treasured possession, isn't it? Not just being a member of the household of Israel, but being beloved by God because you're the people who hear and do his will. Yes? People who are not just content to enjoy his possessions, not just to enjoy God's possessions, which he shares out to us very liberally, doesn't he? For all the earth is the Lord. Everything you have comes from him as a gift. but to be his special possession. That's quite something else, isn't it? That's something else. And most people, which is really my second point, people are just happy to enjoy his possessions. I wasn't going to really share this, and I'll probably regret it afterwards, but I remember Sean telling me about a conversation that took place in her house once, and there were a couple of ladies talking there, and they were criticizing a Christian who they thought was a bit over the top, a bit over enthusiastic, and it was the local vicar, and he was just a bit too ebullient and a bit too passionate about the things of God, and they weren't very happy about this, and one said to the other, well, I remember the time when it used to be the youngest son of the local lord was always the vicar, and everybody knew where they stood and was kind of lamenting those kind of happier days or whatever, where everything was a bit more in order. And the other lady said, but wasn't our Lord Jesus but a carpenter or something to that sort of effect? And her answer was, yes, and look what happened to him, right? You can have all his stuff, even the church, but not have Christ. Not have Christ. So that's the first thing. It's a wonderful thing to be his special possession. And the second thing, the sad thing, is a lot of people are just content to have his possessions. But the thing that sets people apart is their obedience. Because if you're obedient, you are in God's service. You are in God's service. That is the definition of holiness, isn't it? Being set apart to do his will, to do his bidding. And obedience is sacrificial as well. It makes you a priest. The things that God asks of us, take up your cross and follow me, requires sacrifice. It requires it. And so in that sense, you become priestly. Obedience to the King of Kings is the essence of sonship. What could qualify a son more than listening to his father and doing his will? And if your father is the king, as God is the King of Kings, then it's princely and royal to be obedient. Obedience joins you to other people who are also being obedient as well. You with them become this holy nation, this special people. Obedience makes you God's most precious possession, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. Now, let's go forward into the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Because in Exodus, it's a sense of promise, isn't there, about this? But when Peter is talking to the church, when Peter is talking to the people who put their trust in Christ, he says to them, not you will be if you will, he says, you are. You are. This word is to you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. And that is being applied to anybody and everybody who's put their trust in Christ. Because that's what the New Testament is addressed to. So that's you. That's you, isn't it? If you're in Christ today. What is God saying today? What is God saying? What is the covenant today? We have a meal we're going to be sharing in a short time. And the meal commemorates something, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that he was shed, a new covenant, a cup of the new covenant. This is the covenant God is calling us to hear about, the gospel of Jesus, what he's done for us, not what we could do for him, what he's done for us, and our putting our faith in him, in the finished work of Christ. And in hearing and keeping that covenant, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be. What's required of you? Just to believe. That's the obedience that's been looked for from you today. Just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And in just believing, the church, God's special, precious possession, obedient, faithful, priestly, royal, holy, and belonging to him, gets to enjoy a kind of priesthood that it would be at the envy of the Levites, the people of Israel in those days, it would be enviable to exercise a priesthood like yours. That the royalty of Judah, your royalty is an enviable royalty compared to theirs. And the nation of Israel, compared to the body of Christ, it's an enviable position to be a member of the church. Now, by the way, I'm just going to put this in brackets just so it's absolutely clear. If you are Jewish or a Levite or from Judah or whatever, you can still be a member of the church. Praise the Lord. Just obey the gospel. As long as you obey the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't the gospel wonderful? What a wonderful message to have to hear and obey. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's fantastically good news, isn't it? God's wonderful free grace. So, but let me ask you then, what kind of priests are you? What kind of royalty are you? If you're not Levites and you're not from the kingdom of Judah, perhaps you're not even Israelites by birth, but what kind of what are you? This, you've heard of the priesthood of all believers. What kind of priests are you? We were talking about this, Rob. I think Rob's gone out. Let me show you a verse in the Old Testament. Let's go back to the Old Testament. This is Genesis again. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, which describes this person, Melchizedek, king of Salem, who brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Can you see that he's both royal and priestly? He's both. You know, you can... No, there you are, Rob. You haven't got people... You know, the priests couldn't be kings, and the kings couldn't be priests in Israel. You were one or the other. But here in Melchizedek, he's both, isn't he? And you can see we're bringing out bread and wine here. This is 3,000 years ago. We've got somebody, a priest in the order of Melchizedek, which I want to put to you is the very order that you belong to, bringing out bread and wine, offering bread and wine to Abraham. And it says that Abraham paid him his tithes, that he gave his gifts, his 10%, as it were, to Melchizedek. Abraham did. And it's there, look, in Hebrews, going forward to the book of Hebrews, Rob's favorite book. Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 9 tells us that we might even say that Levi, the Levites who received tithes, paid their tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Do we need to take a brief pause while everybody gets that concept? Everybody, is that clear? Is that digestible? You get the point. Abraham's giving his tithes to Melchizedek, and his children haven't been born yet. Levi, Judah, the other heads of the tribes haven't even been born yet. In one sense, as Abraham puts his tithes to Melchizedek, they're all paying their tithes to him as well, because they recognize that he is greater, right? That's why they're offering these sacrifices and these gifts to him, because they recognize that the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood and the kingly status of Melchizedek, is greater, it's higher, and that's why they're offering him gifts. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 through to 9 that Jesus, although he was a son, learned obedience through which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What was the qualification that he became high priest in the order of Melchizedek? What did he do? He was obedient, wasn't he? Obedience. It wasn't down to his birthright, which family he belonged to. He's from the tribe of Judah, and yet he didn't just become a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He became high priest. Not because of anything to do with his background or which family he came from, but because he was obedient. Because he was obedient. And if you've been obedient, this is the kind of priest, this is the kind of king, this is what you are. This great collection of people who are in this order of Melchizedek. Aren't you glad it's not down to your background? Aren't you glad it's not down to your education? It's not down to your attainments or your financial position? It's not down to any of those sort of things. It's this simple act of faith, of believing and obeying the gospel. And this is the kind of priest, this is the kind of people that you are, because you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are keeping this new covenant. You're keeping this new covenant. That's why the bread and wine is for us and we can bring it out. Abraham had a wonderful covenant with God. Moses had a wonderful covenant. David had a wonderful covenant. This is the best. This is the best. And it's for us. It's for us. A royal priesthood, a holy people, precious to God through Jesus Christ. So being his special possession is better than merely having his possessions. Can you see that? All these other people had his possessions. They enjoyed a status and a place in the world. But you, if you obey the gospel, are his special possession. You're precious to God. So lastly, and I want to talk about really sort of something a bit more local to us in a way. The church, this gathering of people in the order of Melchizedek, to which we're all called to belong, which comes from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, is united in Christ and is loved by God, is called to settle down in the real world and be added to a local church. Be added to a local church, to a place where you can work out your service, where you can serve the Lord. We've talked about great and wonderful things, but this is the local church is where the brass tacks of it all plays out. Where it all plays out. And you can see all the way through the New Testament, these local churches, they get known by their local locations, don't they? Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, places. Here, we're the North Bradleyans or whatever it is, okay? God has put people in different places just to serve him and to work together as a company of God's people in this way. And you're a beloved people. You're a precious people working it all out in real time here in this particular location and the places that are connected to it. And you and I know, don't we, in the local church, that we may be priests and royal and holy and all this sort of thing, we're also flesh and blood. We're also ordinary men and women. We're ordinary people at the same time, aren't we? We're human. We're human. If you look around you at these people who God has blessed in this unique and wonderful way, we're still, you know, we still have feelings. We're still flesh. We're still frail in all sorts of ways. We're learning. We're growing. And so these sort of things. But I know that in the midst of all of that humanity, there is also this obedience being worked out in the life of the church. In the real world, and faith in the real world, and real love being worked out in the real world. Because this is where we're called to serve. This brings us all down to earth. So here's some practical tips, especially for new members, but for all of us who are members of churches, and for the rest of you, if you're not members of a church and you're looking to become a member, or a member of another church, or whatever. One thing about your service to aim at is something steady. Do something steady. Do something regular for the Lord Jesus. It doesn't sound very glamorous, does it? But it is so powerful and it is so important just to do something steady. But here's the thing that throws us off. Here's the thing which will disrupt the steadiness of our service. When we stop doing it for the glory of God. If you are thankful to the Lord for the way that he has chosen you and loves you and is precious to you, has made you are precious to him, that love that he offers you. If you keep your eye on him in all that you do, however mean or however great it might be, if you keep your eye on him, you'll be able to work steadily. But if you start putting your eye on pleasing other people or serving other people, you know, people will, with the best intentions, nobody often, very often means to. That people will let you down. People will step on your corns. There will be offenses. But if you keep your eye on Jesus, you will just keep on serving. You'll just keep on serving. You'll serve through. And it's a really important thing to discover, and I'm sure all you know this already. Because you just got to be obedient to him. There are all sorts of voices. And sometimes you'll find the people around you are saying the very things that God is saying. And you can join forces together and do it with all of your heart. But the most important thing to make sure we are all priests, but he is the high priest. And we have to listen to him, continually listen to him. And you will find fellowship in that, because you will find people who are walking in obedience, and you will recognize that obedience, and they'll recognize your obedience, and you'll encourage. Friendship is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, fellowship is something different. It's more than just a social interaction or a social likeness. It's a shared walk with Christ. And you can talk about that with people who are walking in obedience. If you serve with ongoing faith, things are going to go well. things will go well. And if you consider this place, this ordinary place, this ordinary part of the world, as your mission field, people are looking for some grand vista for mission. Here's fine. Here's fine. There are people here. There are each other. There's work to be done right here. Because it says, for example, in 1 Corinthians, I'll just put it up in front of you just to remind you, whatever you do, isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. I know a number of you, and I know the things that you do. Not all of it is very glamorous, is it? Not all the work that gets done is very glamorous. But if you're doing it for God, do you think it's precious in his sight? Think it's precious? Do it as unto him. And the other thing is, as members of the churches we've joined together, and it's worth saying this, that we all have to make some decisions together. This isn't all about you, individuals. Being part of a church is being part of a group of people who've been welded together by Christ, by what his purpose is in our life. And we're going to have to work that out together. And we're going to have to make decisions together as well. And the decisions we make together, just like your individual decisions, will ultimately be part of your service to God. So at the end, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you know, we will all give an answer. We'll all have to appear before him. The things we've done together will be brought to judgment as well, won't they? Not just our individual decisions. So together we have to be spiritual. It's important that each of us is spiritual, spiritually minded in the decisions that we make together, because it affects all of us. It affects all of us. And that's why, I know, just talking about to members, church meetings and things like that, sitting in silence and nodding it along. Okay, sometimes it's important because we want to get to bed at a reasonable hour. But if you've got something to say, say it. If you've got some wisdom, share it. Because in the end, the decisions that we make together will all stand before God at the end. We need to work together. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6, that the punishment by the majority is enough. I don't want to focus on punishment here, but sometimes church members have to make difficult decisions. And the important thing is to find God's mind together, because the majority is how it's going to go. The majority voice is how it's going to go. So your participation in seeking and knowing God's mind on things is crucial. Don't think, well, I'll leave it to them because they're the important, they're the spiritual ones. You're a holy nation, royal priests. Exercise your ministries. Exercise your ministries. This is just before we come to communion, there's the last word I'm going to share is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due, what is done in the body, whether good or evil. That's not just your individual things. It's what we do together as well. It's really important. It's because of this that it's so good to join together and to share the work and share the responsibility. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12 says that two people are better than one. Have you read that? You read that passage? Two are better than one. It's good to be together, isn't it? Because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up again. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm on their own? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Church is God's plan. It's part of his plan for our lives. And therefore, we've really got to throw our heart and souls into it as part of our worship to God. So let's make the most of each other. This priesthood of all believers, as it manifests here in the local church, local teams of people. It's not a club. It's a team of people working for God's glory. And this is my last point before we take communion, that local church is where we practice obedience and keep this new and precious covenant that God gives us. So we're going to take communion together, and I'm going to ask if Richard, would you give us a hand this morning? Phil, would you happily help out as well? And we're going to offer you bread and wine. But think about those things, won't you, as the brothers are going to come up and help me lead this service, this part of the service this morning. Think about your obedience, how important your obedience is, how precious your obedience is. Be compassionate about those and see if what you can do to encourage people who at this point, they just see God's possessions, they're satisfied with just having God's possessions rather than being his possessions. Be compassionate towards people like that. See, we can show them the benefits and the blessings of what it is to belong to Christ. Let's just think about these things, that our obedience really matters, and the decisions we make together as a church are crucial. We've got bread and wine. Think about what Christ has done. Think about his shed blood. Think about his broken body. Think about the cost of bringing us together like this. Who's done it? What his purposes are? And be encouraged. Be encouraged. Serve the Lord with all your heart, all your might, all your strength, and give him the glory and praise. It says in Corinthians that Paul received from the Lord what he then delivered to the church, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And then there's these words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this. Take this bread. Eat this bread and do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Phil, would you be happy to lead us in prayer?